In Charles Dickens' classic, A Christmas Carol, the ghost of Christmas past appears in Dickens' chamber. In Scrooge's chamber, and Dickens describes the ghost this way. It wore a tunic of the purest white, and round its waist was bound a lustrous belt, the sheen of which was beautiful. It held a branch of fresh green holly in its hand. But the strangest thing about it was that from the crown of its head there sprung a bright, clear jet of light by which all this was visible. You remember in Scrooge's chamber, in the darkness and the noises that Dickens described that heightened the fear in Scrooge's mind, and then this scepter appeared, and the brightness of this ghost of Christmas past, illuminated the room. And this ghost takes Scrooge on a tour of his past. These various Christmas scenes. And Scrooge is filled with regret that gains momentum scene after scene. And finally, after three scenes of Scrooge's past, the scepter returns Scrooge to his chamber, and Scrooge wants this scepter to go away, to never come back, because of the regret is like an avalanche upon him. And Scrooge takes a covering and tries to reach to that scepter and cover the light. And this section of Dickens' classic ends with Scrooge attempting with all of his might to cover up the light that came from the ghost of Christmas past head. And Dickens describes it, he pushed down, but he could not exterminate the light. It still came out from beneath the floor and yet illumined the room. Light is a fitting decoration for Christmas, as we read in John chapter 1. Turn with me to the first chapter of the Gospel of John. You'll find this about three-fourths of the way through a printed Bible. Locate with me John chapter 1. I want to read with you the first 18 verses. These verses we will cover the next several weeks in segments, about a paragraph a week. Today, the first five verses. Next week, we'll pick it up in verse 6 and walk through this section in somewhat of an Advent meditation, taking time each Sunday to soak in John 1, 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through Him, and apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. Life was in Him, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man named John who was sent from God. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and took up residence among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him and exclaimed, "This was the one of whom I said, 'The one coming after me has surpassed me because he existed before me.' Indeed, we have all received grace after grace from his fullness. For although the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the one and only Son, the one who is at the Father's side. He has revealed him." Are you looking forward to this series? Even just reading this. Such excitement to think about it. And this concept is a bedrock doctrine of our faith. There's so many great resources to take in at this time of year. I've mentioned Dickens' Christmas Carol. There are some students in our church who are reading that as a part of a book club right now. And I can't help but join in. Such a good book. Another classic I would recommend to you is J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God. One of the chapters is on the Incarnation, chapter 5, God Incarnate. I try to read through it every holiday season. This is what Packer writes. "The real difficulty, the supreme mystery with which the gospel confronts us, lies not in the Good Friday message of atonement, nor in the Easter message of resurrection, but in the Christmas message of incarnation. The really staggering Christian claim is that Jesus of Nazareth was God made man. That the second person of the Godhead became the second man, determining human destiny, the second representative head of the race, and that he took humanity without loss of deity, so that Jesus of Nazareth was as truly and fully divine as he was human." This is a foundation of the Christian faith. That in time, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that the promise of Abraham would be to the nations, that all would be made right by belief and trust in him, in his coming, his death, his resurrection, and his return. This is the Christian message. And Christmas allows us an opportunity to focus on the sovereignty of God in sending his Son, God with us, Emmanuel. What I want to do this morning is look with you at John 1, 1 to 5, and think about light, the concept of light. Lights are a beautiful Christmas decoration. We see them all around and in Kansas City. If you're newer to Kansas City, if you've not been downtown at the plaza to see the beautiful lights that are there, and you can see so much just illuminating the darkness. Christmas festivities are often marked by light in darkness, and that as a metaphor from what we have in Scripture. I want to think with you here about John 1, 1 to 5, and the Word becoming flesh, God speaking in his Son, and this Son as creator, and the one who reveals God, and in so revealing God, because he's man, reveals us as well, reveals humanity. The incarnation, as C.S. Lewis says, is the great invasion. God come near, and no one can hide now. The light has come near, and no one can hide. Everything's exposed by this light. And what we find is that this light promises life, promises salvation, promises eternity. Notice with me in verses 1 to 2. Here I want to notice with you two concepts about the incarnate Word that we understand as well from verse 14, the Word becoming flesh. I want to think with you about two concepts in how God has spoken here. One, Word, the idea of Word, and the second, time and eternity. So Word and time and eternity. Notice with me then, just as verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. What we find in verses 1 to 2 is a rhythmic inclusio, we could call it, a beginning and an end, a bookend, with time on both ends, and intermediate, we have this concept of Word. I want to think about Word first for just a few moments. We think about the idea of Word. It is a common kind of term that might be used. Maybe you've had it, if your boss comes and says, I need to have a word with you. What does that mean? Your husband, spouse, wife, your wife, hon, I need to have a word with you. I have this watch that keeps my pulse. Just saying, it would show stress, right? I need to have a word. Or think of it in another kind of general way. And now a word from our sponsor. There's a general concept. The idea of I have a message. But it's a purposeful message. If someone has a word from a sponsor, if someone has a word from someone around you in your family or your workplace, it is a specific message. It's a revelation that is volitional, intentional. There's an agenda. And it invites response. Because if your spouse comes and says, I need to have a word with you, something needs to change, right? Your boss, you have a word from our sponsor, the hope is that you will go purchase their product. There's an agenda. There's volitional intent here so that someone purchases, someone acts differently. This is the general kind of concept of word. But in the Old Testament framework, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. What does this call to our attention? Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, God spoke. This concept of God being a speaking, powerful God reverberates throughout the Old Testament. If we know anything of God in the Old Testament, it is that God is a revealing God. He wants to be known, and he wants to be known through speech, through activity. And he has audience, especially of humanity, in view. The psalmists reflect on this in several places. Perhaps one of the places where the densest focus of this is in Psalm 33. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is trustworthy. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the Lord's unfailing love. The heavens were made by the word of the Lord, and all the stars by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into a heap. He puts the depths into storehouses. Let the whole earth tremble before the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke and it came into being. He commanded and it came into existence. When we think about word here, it can have a general kind of an idea, but in John's frame of thinking and the historical precedent of the Old Testament, the worldview that Judaism established, word is a distinctly divine kind of idea. D.A. Carson summarizes it this way. The term word is an interesting choice. I can imagine various possibilities going round and round in John's head. But at some point, John thinks through the Old Testament. God's word accomplishes. By his word, God reveals. He creates. He transforms. And John thinks to himself, yes, that's the appropriate expression that summarizes all who Jesus is. He is God's self-expression, God's revelation. He is God's own agent in creation, and he comes to save and transform God's people. Jesus is God's Word made man. This is the gospel hope that we have. Within the flow of the Old Testament, Word communicates a divine essence. It's here that John establishes in the first two verses of his gospel what will be unpacked in weeks to come. When we are together on Christmas Eve night, we'll be in John 17, where we hear the Son praying to the Father. And as the gospel develops, we see the incarnate Word, Jesus, in all of his activity, and there, in a prayer to the Father, a prayer of fulfillment, this interplay, we hear God talking with God. And this anticipating the cross, where there would be a way to God for all of humanity through the God-man, Jesus. Along the way, before Jesus prays in John 17, in John 14 and 16, we see that it's not just the Father and the Word Son that are described as divine, but the Spirit whom Jesus will send, the Comforter, Counselor. Through and through, John's Gospel presents God as Trinity, one God, three persons. Two referenced in the first two verses, but by the time the gospel is over, hinted at along the way in chapter 3, chapter 7, and fully visible in chapters 14 and 16, the Spirit. This is our God. The Word was with God, the Word was God, and notice verse 1, the first phrase, and verse 2, the last phrase, these bookends. John has described the Word as divine, and now he goes on to accentuate that divinity of the Word by the time frame of the Word. In the beginning, verse 1, was the Word, and notice the final phrase of verse 2. In the beginning. To speak of the Word with God is to note his deity. He is God, emphasizing the very fact of it, and then noting the time frame, in the beginning. This Word exists outside of time. This is not accidental language. John is introducing Jesus as the God-man, the one through whom God will reveal himself. It's helpful if we just pause for a few moments and think about this concept of time, because our lives are dominated by time. To be human is to be under the constraints of sequence, beginning and end. To be human is to have a start date and an end date. And along the way, to grow, to change, to receive and to give, to have need. And sometimes our concept of humanity can force us to think of Jesus and his humanity as having these same restraints. And he did for a time on earth. There was sequence to his life. There were some constraints under which Jesus placed himself. Time was one of them. But we need to mark it well. Though Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he existed beforehand. This is gospel doctrine. If Jesus did not exist before he was born in Bethlehem, no one is saved. He was fully God before he was ever fully man. In time, he took up humanity so that deity could identify with humanity. But he did not lose any of his deity. The Jesus born in Bethlehem existed from eternity past. He had no beginning. This is the magnanimous God that we serve, that we know. And when you understand the eternality of Father, Son, and Spirit, all the more precious is the reality of his birth. That this God, who exists outside of time and has no need, pitied us to come. Oh, what manner of love the Father has lavished onto us, John will go on to say in 1 John, that we would be called children of God. This is your God. And he was in the beginning, Creator, verse 3. If verses 1 to 2 are poetic, inclusio, bookends, in the beginning, and the middle section, statements about the Word that have somewhat of a rhythmic, poetic feel to them. Verse 3 is strict logic. Some of you are taking classes on logic, or this is a syllogism. It's a rough syllogism in that sense. It's verse 3, all things were created through him. Apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. What you have here are two terms of exclusivity, all and nothing. What's left? Well, all through him, not one thing was created apart from him. So it's saying the same idea in two different ways. All and nothing, all things made through him. Apart from him, not one thing has been created. In other words, everything that we see, every physical reality, we understand the periodic table of elements to be the basic framework from which all matter exists. Jesus is the author of it. Think of it that way. He's the author of the periodic table. Everything that's been created comes from some combination of those elements. And Jesus created them. And he's the agent through whom God spoke and all that is in 6 days. Everything. He created all of it. Do you ever think, why does John begin that way? He wouldn't have to. I mean, he could just, the celebration of Jesus' incarnation. But it's not just as if in the beginning was the activity of one person of the Godhead. In the flow of the Old Testament that dominates John's mindset, it's the creative interplay of the Trinity that he wants to be known. that the Son is involved in the beginning. The Son is fully divine, not just passively there divine, actively divine. The Creator. In just three verses, John has presented Jesus as God in the flesh, an exclamation point. Because to know God in the Old Testament is to know God as revealer and to know God as creator. And here's human flesh. The Word became flesh, John will go on to say in verse 14. This shows his deity. Other New Testament writers speak of the same idea. To the Colossians, Paul writes, encouraging them, as we heard last week from Jonathan, being thankful for all that God has done and being thankful for this reality. Colossians 1:15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, because by Him everything was created, in heaven and on earth. And listen to how Paul unpacks this. Visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things hold together. This Jesus is the Creator of all. He is the head of the church. Even the demonic forces, He rules them all. This will be a sub-theme that John will unpack. The ruler of this world is cast out, Jesus will say. Supreme Creator. At this very time when Jesus is born, the ruler of the Roman world, Octavian, Caesar Augustus, is ruling. And legend has it from the historian Suetonius that Caesar had a divine birth, that his mother was impregnated by the gods. But if you go on to read about Caesar's life, he's always afraid of the gods. He has all these superstitions that he follows because he's afraid of these gods coming after him. All sorts of superstitions that we look back in a scientific age, we recognize, okay, there's no correlation between that fear and that eel skin that you're carrying around or something like that to protect you from thunder. It's not going to happen. There's no connection there. But he's afraid of the gods. Jesus is different because He is the Son of God and created everything. There's no legend that Caesar was the creator. Sometimes it will be argued that Jesus is described as Son of God simply to play on maybe these other ruling figures in the world. A skeptical mind can find anything it wants. But they are not described as creator. And the Gospels and the epistles of the New Testament don't hide that. They emphasize it. Jesus is unique, creator. When we see the greatness of this Son of God, oh, how great is God's love that He would come for us. He has come to reveal God and reveal humanity. Verses 4 and 5. Life was in Him. And that life was the light of men. In other words, eternity, being, essence, showed up, two legs, two arms, in Jesus here. Eternity taking the shape of humanity, very man, very God. Life was in Him. And that life, we could say, verse 4, illuminated men. It shows us God and all men in a moral sense are revealed. because of Jesus' incarnation, in the logic of John's gospel, because of the incarnation, all of humanity is revealed. Because of the ethical standards that John expresses in the metaphor of light that Jesus exemplified, taught, commanded, because of that, every person's revealed. A standard has come, and the standard is not something foreign. It's human like us. And because of that, now all of humanity is revealed. If a standard came that wasn't like us, there'd be perhaps a way to say that I really don't understand him. There's an exception for me, but no, he came as a man, just like us. He came into darkness, verse 5. That light shines in the darkness. But the darkness did not overcome it. Just like Scrooge attempted to squelch the light that shone from the top of the Ghost of Christmas Past cap, but could not. No one could overcome the light of Jesus. F.F. Bruce states the idea this way. This is true of ordinary light. A little candle can dispel a room full of darkness and not be dimmed. Light and darkness are opposites, but they are not opposites of equal power. Light is stronger than darkness. Darkness cannot prevail against it. The lie is thus given to those dualist systems that envisaged light and darkness as equally and eternally opposed to each other. No. Now that the Word has come into the world, the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. The light of the world could not be overcome by the power of darkness for all its hostility. Similarly, darkness cannot overcome those who walk in the light. When Jesus comes as life, he illuminates humanity. He reveals God as the Word, but he illuminates humanity. This is going to be a theme that one finds throughout the Gospel of John. Consider just a few references. John chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. This is right on the heels of John 3:16, one of the most famous passages in the New Testament, if not the whole Bible. Even in the world today, many know John 3:16. John 3, 19 to 21. This then is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who practices wicked things hates the light and avoids it so that his deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light, so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God. John chapter 8 and verse 12. I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. In John chapter 9, when Jesus heals the man born blind, the disciples asked him, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus says, neither this man nor his parents sinned. This came about so that God's works might be displayed in him. We must do the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. John 11, the chapter that records the resurrection of Lazarus. Jesus going back and forth with his disciples about going to Lazarus, and they are concerned. They're concerned that Jesus is going to be stoned if he enters that region. John 11:9, aren't there 12 hours in a day? Jesus answered. If anyone walks during the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of this world. If anyone walks during the night, he does not stumble because the light is not in him. He said this and told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm on my way to wake him up." Light and life. John 12, 44 to 46. John recording Jesus' summary of his own mission at the end of John 12. Jesus crying out. Verse 44, "The one who believes in me believes not in me, but him who sent me. And the one who sees him who sent me," and the one who sees me sees him who sent me. "I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me would not remain in darkness." This is Jesus' revelatory work. Here's God and humanity. Look at your darkness and repent. Come to me. What we find is Jesus, as the light is full of grace and truth, come. Come. Come and live. Echoes here of new birth. Come and be alive. Lights, a fitting Christmas decoration. I've tried to set out here in the various stages of John 1, 1 to 5, that through the incarnation, God has revealed himself through the Word. And Jesus is the creator through whom the Trinity worked, the agent of creation, the author of the periodic table of elements, all that is, and the one who reveals humanity, the one who is the standard, and the one who is gracious. He's the standard who laid down his life because we walked in darkness. I want to pull out two final themes as we let these ideas brew in our mind. I think a proper response could be stated in two phrases: come clean and come together. Come clean and come together. Don't know where you're at today. Some of you I've known for many years. Some I've met a few times. But Christmas, this holiday season, in this passage, is a bid to confess sin. Just come clean. I don't know where you're at in your relationships, or with finances, or with your work, or maybe with extended family or immediate family, neighbors. All of these are places where sin seems to pop up in our lives. Come clean. Especially you who don't know Christ today. You may be here with your parents for the 50th time, the 100th time. Today is a day of salvation. Today is a day to come clean with your sin that you know is in your heart. Humanity will spend billions of dollars a year trying to cover sin, trying to hide. As we look back on 2021, one of the highlights for me was a book club I did this summer with a couple of my kids, reading Kurt Thompson's book, The Soul of Shame. He's a Christian physician, does counseling, and he argues that shame is humanity's attempt to run from God, to hide, and how shame is a sham. You try to hide and you can't. You can't hide from God. When you think about God's knowledge, oh Lord, you've searched me and known me, Psalm 139. You know, I sit down or I rise up, you discern my thoughts from a far away, you know, my traveling and my rest. The psalmist concludes, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. In Jesus, God has come near and everything is laid bare. So stop hiding. You can't hide from the God who comes near you. You can't hide. Scrooge could not put that cap on the ghost's head and get the light out. You cannot hide from God. And He has come near in the person of His Son who laid down His life. There's no need to hide, friend. When you confess your sin to God, you are not telling God anything He does not know. You are not giving God new information. Just agree with Him and turn. Kurt Thompson says it this way, hiding is the natural response to shame. Most of our hiding takes place in the everyday comings and goings of life. We hide from everyone, not least being ourselves, in every imaginable way. All the hiding I do from others begins with the smoke and mirrors I employ within my own mind. We hide from family members. We hide from those sitting next to us in the church pew. We hide from our spouse. We hide from our neighbors. We hide from other ethnic and religious groups. Ultimately, these feelings rest on the bedrock that I am alone with what I feel, and no one is coming to my aid. And if that's how you feel today, the light has come. You can't hide. Stop trying. Come clean with whatever is in your life. You cannot hide. Turn. Come clean. Come clean. There is peace for some of you right around the corner if you will come clean. There is wholeness. In Jesus Christ, you who don't know Him, there's wholeness that you have never known. Just come clean. Come talk to me. Talk to someone around you. We will help you. Just come clean. Today is the day of salvation. Light has come. You cannot hide from God, from a God who comes near in His Son. And this one who comes near laid down His life for you. Come clean. Come clean. Come clean. And come together. I noted earlier that Christmas Eve will be in John 17. Listen to what Jesus prays. He's prayed for the 11. Judas has already gone out. And he says, I pray not only for these, but also for those who will believe in me through their message. May they all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be one in us, so the world may believe you sent me. I am in them. You are in me. May they be made completely one, so the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. We think as a church on an annual basis about fellowship and coming together. And we're reminded here that in the coming together, we are coming together with the Trinity. There's no such thing as fellowship that is just horizontal in the church. It's always vertical and horizontal. Let's come together in fellowship, recognizing that the Word took up flesh, God's pursuit of us. This is God wanting fellowship with us so that we could have fellowship with Him. This is the God who wants to be known. not because he's lonely, but because he's infinitely great. And he wants you to know him, and he wants the people around you to know him with you. Come together. Do you see why the New Testament authors speak so boldly about the church? Because we're the people of God. It's not as if we're just some social organization of people coming together. This is the living God amongst us. Let's come together. Coming to him. Come clean. Come together this holiday. Would you pray with me? Lord, we often hear the word fulfillment expressed as an adjective for our faith, and today we understand why. Because you have come, Lord Jesus, you have revealed God, and we are all laid bare before you. We cannot hide. And you have summoned us together into fellowship between you and the Father with the Spirit. Oh God, open our eyes this holiday. Let us come clean and come together all season long. Amen.